In prayer. Holy Father, we do indeed thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given on our behalf to justify us before you, the only true and living God, Jehovah. And beside you there is none other, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, our God, that you would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that you would bless us to speak according to that which is true. But we also pray, our God, that you would take the loaves and the fishes, as it were, and that you would multiply it to the hearts and the souls of all who hear. We know that unless you speak to the heart, it will only be so many words. The preacher may have his say. Someone might be entertained. Somebody may say it was good. But go away, none the better. So we ask, O God, that you would tabernacle among us this morning in such a way that we might truly behold Christ, and that we might love Him, that we might adore Him, that we might enjoy Him, that we might learn of Him, that we would be encouraged to live as He lived, and that we might have a burning desire to tell others of that blessed truth that so delights our own souls and hearts. Pray for those that are absent. Pray for those that are sick, and that you would give them healing mercies, that you would raise them from the bed of affliction, that you might speak to their hearts and souls, even while they are sickly. We pray for those, several who are battling diseases and cancers, and ask that you would continue to guide and strengthen and encourage them. We ask, Father, that you would continue to watch over them, comfort them by your grace and power. Pray for particularly, we're thinking of Brother Paul Pitney, who was delivered from this tumor on his brain, seemingly making speedily recovery. Thank you for that, and ask that you continue to be with him. We pray for our nation, O God. We know that the only thing that will deliver us from destruction is you. And we would pray, our God, that you would turn the hearts of our nation, that you would bless the gospel to be proclaimed, and people be humbled and call upon thee to change, that we might be spared. It is not our leaders that has given it more than it is the people that have put them in place. We find when we study the Scriptures and study history, when a nation is wicked, you give them ungodly leaders. Though we would pray for godly leaders, we would pray that you would raise up men to rule over us in righteousness, and that you would tumble those off the throne who are wicked, and then their diabolical plans and schemes, that you would even bring it down upon their own head, as you did with Haman. And we know, O God, nothing is impossible with you. But we also know that you will not be mocked. For the nation that forgets you shall be brought down to hell, according as you have so stated. And so we do not expect anything else other than thy judgment outside of your great mercies. You had mercy upon Nineveh upon one occasion. You sent a prophet there. They repented. And you spared them. You can't do it again. But we also know that you told Jeremiah, don't pray for Israel because I'm going to destroy them. We don't know what you're going to do. But we do let our requests be made known. But I pray right now that you would bless us to have our attention diverted unto Christ and away from the things of the world. Guide and direct us and keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to Philippians chapter 1. For our visitors, you don't know, but we've been preaching on the sovereignty of God. But I'm taking a different route this morning because next Lord's Day we're to have our Lord's Supper. And I want to look upon and bring our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, my scripture text is verse 21, where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But the subject is to live as Christ. To live as Christ. Regardless of the occasion, there is nothing more precious to the believer than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to preach about Christ. It's easy to study some things about Christ. It is difficult to preach Christ. I fear that too often we are like an illustration I read about recently. I think it had to be with an old preacher some of you may have heard about. I met him one time. I believe it's one time. I don't think it's more than that. He's dead now. B.B. Caldwell. And he was standing in front of a water fountain or a fountain and on a lion on the wall, and water was coming out of the lion's mouth, and this black man came up to him and said he was going to tell him something about that probably he may not have thought about. And he said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well," said, "all of that water that's coming out of that lion's mouth, he's not tasting any of it." And Caldwell went on to say that, like a lot of preachers, a lot of Bible comes out of their mouths, but they've never tasted of that which they speak. And I fear that a lot of times when we are thinking about the things of Christ, we do not feast upon Him or taste of Him very much. But this is my desire this morning, is to try to present to you and to set before you the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as we said again, the believer never grows weary of hearing Christ. It would be like a couple who are in love with each other. They never grow weary of hearing about the other and enjoying the other. There may be times that they take each other for granted, and we do that with Christ very often. But the believer's heart, he who has been truly converted, he who has been truly regenerated, he whose will has been truly changed, to know and to love God, there's nothing that delights his soul any more than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said many times, when we have the Lord's Supper, we cannot go to the Lord's Supper and expect to enjoy Him if we have not been enjoying Him all the other days prior to that. You cannot rush in to the table of the Lord and sit down and eat a little piece of bread and drink a little wine and think you're going to have fellowship with Christ if you're not already fellowshipping the Lord. So I want us to think about that and think about it today and think about it this week as we endeavor to come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. A preacher may preach about many subjects. I can preach about election or predestination or some other theological truth and preach on it enough that you might just get tired of it and say, I wish you'd go on to something else. But not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. There is nothing. I want to emphasize that there is nothing that will so satisfy the soul of a believer but the Lord Jesus Christ. We may rejoice in the truths of the doctrines. We may rejoice in, I don't know that you would rejoice in total depravity, but there is an element of a freedom in knowing the doctrine of total depravity. If you know the doctrine of total depravity, you know that our government is not going to bring in a utopia. They can build all the housing projects they want, and they can furnish all the food and all the shelter and all the medicine they want for anybody, and they can do all of that if they could and they have enough money to do so, but it's still not going to change man. It's not going to make man any better. He's still going to be a God-hater. He's still going to be selfish and full of pride and vanity, and he's going to destroy everything around him if he can. So if you know the doctrine of total depravity, it will deliver you from the evening news. It'll deliver you from a lot of things. If you know the doctrine of election, that's going to be a great joy to you. And some of the other doctrines, the doctrine of the atonement and the particular redemption of Christ and the irresistible grace and all of those other doctrines, we can rejoice in those. But you may enjoy those and enjoy learning those in order to beat an Arminian over the head. And it won't do you any good. But to know Christ, it brings a joy and an abiding consolation to the heart and the soul that nothing else will. Nothing else will. As I said before, just as a lover never grows weary of hearing about the one who has captured his heart, so it is with one who has been captured by Christ. You never grow weary. You never grow weary of hearing about Christ. And oftentimes you will sit down to read the Scriptures and you will want to feast on Christ, and your heart is so cold and so calloused that you just go through the routine again, and you get up and your soul is still dry and desolate. But you desire Christ. I tell you, child of God, there is nothing that's going to give you contentment and peace and joy and consolation and fulfill your desires in life but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Oh, that our hearts were so established in the things of Christ that we would continually cry with Paul, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. What are you living for? When I was a young feller, there was a song, and I don't recommend the song, but there's a statement in the song that starts out, what am I living for if not for you? Of course, you can fill in part of what the rest of the song's about, but some of it's not too good even on that. But what are you living for? What are you living for? Many of you here today are young. What are you living for? What is your life's dream? And I would ask you to honestly answer before yourself, or to yourself and before God, what are you living for? What is important to you in life? Before the Lord turned me around, my desire was to be self-sufficient. And I had a plan marked out, and I figured in just a few short years I would own my own airplane and go wherever I wanted to go and do whatever I wanted to do. And I had a course set out. Well, the Lord turned that one around. And I don't even know that I could ever have afforded a doorknob on an airplane. But my point is, what are you living for? What is it that drives and motivates you each day? For the believer, it should be Christ. For the believer, it should be Christ. Doesn't matter whatever your vocation is in life. Doesn't matter what job you do. Christ should be the driving force in what you do in the jobs that you do each day. But I would ask you, what are you living for? Are you living for self? Living for self. I want what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. Whatever I desire, that's what I'm going after. Are you living for prestige, honor, money, success, retirement? The American dream has been for years that you work so many years, you retire, and take it easy the rest of your life. Now, if you have any understanding at all, doesn't matter what age you are, our economy is of such a nature that you don't look for retirement. I'm not looking for retirement. I don't expect to retire until I die, or unless the company kicks me out. Right now, they're still trying to teach me some new things, so I guess they're going to try to keep me around a while. Though I'm not so sure about that sometimes. But my point is, what are you living for? What is your ultimate goal in life? Paul said that for him, it was Christ. He said, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Now, we have to set this in this context. I'm taking it a little bit out of context for my sermon this morning. The context was that it didn't matter to Paul who was preaching the gospel as long as the gospel was being preached. It didn't matter to him whether he died or whether he stayed, though he preferred death. He said, to die is gain. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, it's more needful for you that I stay. And therefore, even though he could say that his desire was to be with Christ, he could also say, to live while I'm here, to live is Christ. And while you're here upon this earth, and going through your daily activities, can you say, to live is Christ? Is your whole aim in living to glorify God? Now I know that we do not go through each day of our lives and each and every moment that we are going about, we think, well, I'm going to glorify Christ in this. I'm going to glorify Christ in this. I'm going to glorify Christ in this. Where I work, I have three computers. And sometimes I have all three of them going, doing two or three different things for two or three different people. And sometimes a request comes, and they want it immediately, and I turn around, and I do something, and I get that going. Well, I'm not thinking about it. No, I'm doing this for Christ. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying that. But I do desire that where I work, that what I do is done in such a way that it's honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Doesn't matter whether it's the housewife cleaning, picking up diapers and cleaning the house. I should say cleaning the child, I guess, instead of picking up diapers. But it doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter what it is that God has you doing. Is your central driving force behind it to glorify the Lord? Are you afraid? Let me ask you this. Are you afraid of the question? What am I living for? Are you afraid to tackle the question? You know, we live in such a society, everybody has to have music all the time going. And I think a lot of that is simply because they're afraid of the silence of their own thoughts in God. They've got to have something to drown out. Drown it out. Drown it out. Drown it out. Are you afraid to tackle the question? Am I living for Christ? Is living for Christ gain to me? Am I living for Christ? Now, I don't know, I won't get through all of this today, but I want us to think about, my goal is for our congregation here to bring 4 points to us. One is to learn about Christ. Second is to enjoy Christ. Third, to live like Christ and to share our knowledge of Christ. I don't know that I'll get to the second point this morning or not, but I want you to think about it. Do you enjoy Christ? I don't think I have to ask Brother Dan and his wife, do y'all enjoy each other? My question to you is, do you enjoy Christ? You can, you know. The believer enjoys Christ. Do you enjoy Him? But we may not get to that this morning. But to enjoy someone, for Christ to be the center of your life and the center of your attention, naturally, obviously, one will never appreciate another without knowing something about him. So you must learn of Christ. What do you know about Christ? Oh, I know that he's the Son of God. I know that he came to this earth to die for sinners. You know the devils know that? The devils know that. James talks about the fact that people know, that the devils know that there's one God. Jesus came upon a man one time that was filled with devils. You remember what was cried out? Thou Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have you come to torment us before the times? They knew it was not time for the final judgment. They knew who he was. They knew that he was going to cast them into hell someday. Have you come to torment us before the times? They knew who he was. But they didn't know him. You see, there's a difference. Do you know Jesus Christ? I wish that I could have the tongue of angels and men and have the wisdom of Solomon, and to be able to speak in such a way that you would walk out the door and say, I know Christ. Oh, he did it so marvelously. Well, first of all, I can't do that. And secondly, I cannot show you Christ. Only He can. You can study the Scriptures. You can study the doctrines. You can study about the Lord Jesus Christ all you want to, but unless He opens your heart and feeds your soul, it still will not bring that lasting satisfaction and peace and joy and consolation. I get loud sometimes. That's not necessarily the Spirit. It may be the Spirit that's animating me somewhat. It might be me getting excited about what I already believe and know. But it will not penetrate your heart with truth. Only Christ can do that. You must know that. You must realize that. But still, you must know something. You have to study. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3:18. We could quote it, but I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, and look at it. Peter encouraged the saints. His final words to them was, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, it'd be an excellent time, or be an excellent topic to look at what it is to grow in grace. Do you have more grace now than when you first began your journey to follow Christ? And you can grow in grace. The Scripture tells us so. But our subject this morning, or our topic right now, is to grow in knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you know about Christ? What do you know about Christ? If someone were to come to you and say, "Who is Jesus Christ?" What would you say? What would you say to that individual? Where would you start? Would you think that you have to follow the wisdom of the world and say that somehow I've got to overwhelm this individual with knowledge? Or would you start with just the simplicity of it all, though it is profound? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Say, but how will they understand that? Without the grace of God, they will not. You see, we think, we've been listening to too many so-called apologetics over the radios. And we think that we can rationalize and vocalize words in such a way that we can overpower the audience. And that we can change society. You can't change society. If God doesn't bless the gospel to the heart of man, it will do no good. You can change the intellect, but you can't change the heart. And that's what we need to realize. But you need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you need to know who He is in order that you might tell folks who He is, unashamedly, to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you ashamed of that? In your realm of influence, wherever you are, whether you're in school or work or whatever, are you ashamed for anyone to know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You may work around some pretty decent folks. I happen to work around some sodomites. Hardly any of them, a lot of folks I work around, not too decent folks. Am I ashamed of Jesus? You know, we have a song in our book, "Ashamed of Jesus." Are we ashamed of Jesus at times? Can you imagine Brother Dan being ashamed of Sister Caitlin? You See, we need to put this in perspective. I wouldn't be afraid to say that they thought they knew each other when they got married. They learned a lot more afterward. Are you still learning of Christ? Oh, beloved. There's nothing like fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one, not even the devils in hell, that can take away the communion and fellowship that you have with Christ and knowing Him. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Try to learn something daily if possible. When you read your scriptures, you do read them, don't you? You do read the scriptures on a regular basis? Ideally, daily basis? When you read them, look for Christ. Don't look for the 15 minutes or the two or three chapters that you're trying to read or one chapter or whatever it is. I'm not against the reading schedule, don't get me wrong. But I fear too often we sit down, we rush through it. I got that one out of the way. Now I can go on and sit down at that video game for an hour. Or some other thing. Look for Christ. Learn of Him. Get to know Him. Look at the first chapter of 2 Peter and look what he said that comes about through the knowledge of Christ. I'll begin at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And I assume you remember that that word obtain means to get by divine allotment. It was given to you. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. You want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? Are you at peace in your life? Now you can be in great trials and great conflicts and feel like that you're in the midst of a sea being tossed to and fro by everything, like a ship without a sail or a rudder, and you're just out there in the middle of the turbulence. But even in the midst of that, you can have peace with God. You will never, believer, you will never have peace with yourself. As a believer, you will always have a conflict. Go to Romans chapter 7. You can read that later. I'm not turning there. But it talks about the conflict of the believer. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," eventually. He said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. And how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, sometimes you're kind of down in the dumps. You may pick up a song book and see a song or two, and all of a sudden your spirit's lifted. You get kind of down in the dumps again, you pick up the song book, and it does no good. You see, there are no formulas. Paul said, "How to perform that which is good, I find not." There are no formulas. God may use a song book one time. He may use somebody to say a word to you another time. He may use the scriptures at another time. But there's still a constant warfare with the child of God. So you'll never have peace with yourself. You'll never have peace with the devil. God forbid if you do. You'll never have peace with the devil. You'll never have peace with the world. You'll never have peace with sin. But while there's a conflict between you, the world, the devil, and sin, you can have peace with God. And this is what Peter said here. Through the knowledge of Christ, you can have your peace be multiplied, grace be multiplied. You can be a more gracious individual the more that you know of Christ. When's the last time you learned something about Christ? If I were to come up to you after service and say, what's the last thing you learned about Christ and when was it? And how'd you learn it? What would you say? Can you remember? Have you ever even thought about it? When's the last time you made an attempt to learn something about Christ? Or do you think you've already graduated some cum laude on the subject of Christ? I can tell you right now you haven't. We will be learning of Christ in eternity, I believe. Because we will never be equal to God. We will never know everything about Christ and about God. So we will be eternally learning, I believe, of the preciousness and the richness and the glory and the majesty, the power and the dominion of Christ. As well as many other things, maybe. So for you who enjoy knowledge, you should enjoy glory. Then you'll have a good retention then. And you can appreciate what you learned then far better than you do now. And after Paul had written some mighty glorious things about Christ in the book of Philippians, what did he say in the third chapter in verse 10? That I may know Him. Now here's the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus upon one time, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Later on, he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that were not lawful for him to write about or talk about. You know, Daniel had that experience. The Lord showed Daniel some things. He said, don't write about it now. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Not into, but to. You study the prepositions there. Anyway. And he didn't see anything, it said. He heard. He heard things. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And yet he says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Here this man in jail for his faith. Here this man that he thanked God that he was there in prison. He said because he was in prison, the gospel had been advanced. It was even in Caesar's household in the palace of Caesar. And he wasn't sitting there in that Mamertine prison, or here he was at household arrest, probably. He wasn't in the Mamertine prison yet. But he wasn't saying, why did this happen to me? Here I've been faithful to God. And no, he said, that I may know Him. He even wrote to Timothy or Titus, I'd have to turn and see which one it is now, I forgot. But he said, I left my cloak, bring it, and bring the books, but especially the parchments. He wanted the scriptures that while he was in jail, this time he was in the Mamertine prison. I think it's Timothy, 2 Timothy. He still wanted to know about Christ. He still wanted to know Christ. I ask you again, do you know Him? You do know Him, don't you? You know Christ? Only you can answer that question. I can look at you and I can see, I can think, you know, I believe they're a believer. How many times have you seen people that you thought they were believers that apostatized? They left. They denied the faith. They went to the world. You do know Him, don't you? If you don't know the answer to that, how can you go to sleep tonight without settling the question? If you're a church member, you're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper sometime. How can you commune with Him whom you do not know? Now note, I didn't ask if you knew election. I didn't ask if you knew total depravity or limited atonement. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? As we've said before, it's one thing to know something about someone. It's an entirely different matter to know someone. I know Him. I know Him. Now I can unashamedly say before you this morning, I know Christ. I don't know as much as I wish I knew. But I can say without reservation, I know Christ. I cannot say I know without a doubt or without a shadow of a doubt. I've even doubted the existence of God at times. It used to bother me till I read one time that Spurgeon had the same problems occasionally. Then I realized maybe I wasn't so bad after all. But almost immediately upon the heels of the doubt comes the rushing affirmation there can be nothing else but God. For you see, if there is no God, we don't exist. And if you say you don't exist, then I want to know who's talking. Now that's the two ultimates. That's where I've come to. I used to be intellectual and I was going to prove that God created everything by evolution. Well, I learned my stupidity and realized that He spoke it into existence out of nothing. Now go figure that out by logic. But do you know Christ? It's not a matter of how much you know. It's not a matter of trying to outperform someone. Do you know Him? Do you enjoy the world or do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy the fashions of the world or do you enjoy Christ? What do you enjoy most, a challenging book or Christ? A computer game or Christ? A new program or a new suit or a new this or that or the other or Christ? See, that's the central issue You remember what our Lord said? What if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You can have all of the other stuff and still not have Christ. I've got this planned for another part of the sermon, and I'll say it again. But I want to tell you something. When you know Christ and you enjoy Christ, you don't have to worry about Him turning His back on you. And He will always be there, even in death. But money, prestige, a new suit of clothes, a new video game, you know, you fill in the blank. It won't do you a bit of good at death. It won't do you a bit of good. It won't sustain you. It won't strengthen you. It won't comfort you. If you were to be president, it wouldn't comfort you in death. I wouldn't want to be president. If I wanted anything, I'd be dictator. But that's about what we have now, sad to say. We've abdicated and turned it over. Most of us could say in this room, most of us could say that we know that there is a subject called calculus. Anybody ever not hear of calculus before? I know there's a subject named calculus, called calculus. Now, how many of you know much about calculus? I don't know anything about calculus. So it's one thing to say, yeah, I know there's something out there called calculus. I don't know anything about calculus. And I sure don't know calculus. So you can know that there's a Christ. You might not know anything, or you might know a little bit about Christ. But the important question is, do you know Christ? I'm afraid there's too many people, too many professing believers that they know there is a being called Christ. You know, even the Quran, whatever you want to call it, I'll give it my redneck, admits that there's Jesus that was virgin born. And that He was a prophet. The Quran says that. The Quran says that. By the way, according to the Muslim religion, a prophet can't lie. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Jesus did. So if a prophet can't lie, and Muhammad never claimed to be God, and Jesus did, what do they do with that one? So, there's a lot of people know that there's Jesus out there. Josephus said of Him that He existed, that He was a man, if it be lawful to call Him a man. So there's a historical figure of Christ. What do you know about Him? But more importantly, do you know Him? Do you know Him? What are you going to do with the message this morning? I want to bring it to a close to show you that knowing Christ is the essence of it all. Look at John 17. I haven't said anything profound this morning. John 17. Jesus, praying to the Father, said in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." You see, knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is not just being born again. That's part of it. But eternal life, the sum and substance, the essence of eternal life, is knowing not only the only true God, but Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went, He pressed the issue of one thing: Himself. He was the issue. He still is the issue. And then in connection with that, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. By the way, if you want a little knowledge, read and study 1 John. That little epistle, if I remember correctly, 31 times the Greek word for knowledge is mentioned in the epistle of John. Perceive, know, and other such words. And we'll see it twice in this verse, in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I leave you with my subject, Christ. Seek Him. Enjoy Him. Learn of Him. Live like Him. Tell others about Him. Let's pray. Father, we wish we knew how to talk about Your Son. Seems that our hearts are so cold and so callous. We wonder of His love and His sweetness and the majesty of His being and His faithfulness to us, how we can be so indifferent to Him so often. Forgive us our lukewarmness and our indifference. Bless us to learn of Him, and bless us to know Him and to enjoy Him. I pray that each one that hears this message, if they don't already know, that they will learn what it is to enjoy Christ. For those who know what it is to enjoy Christ, they understand what we're talking about. But those who do not, it's a strange language. I can't do anything about it, but You can, O God. Would You not move on the heart? Would you not draw them to you and bless them to know what it is to taste and to see? Bless us as we live in this world to be faithful to you and to not be caught up by the fool's gold and the glamour and the lights and the vanity and all of those things that brings no joy, no lasting peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.